Good morning, Christ Covenant. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. As Pastor Jordan mentioned to you, we ask that you take a moment to fill out your Connect tab. It's the best way of connecting with us, both the leaders of the church, the deacons, the elders. If you have any prayer requests or you want to meet with someone or talk with someone, this is the best way of connecting with us. So go ahead and rip it off, fill it out, leave it in the drop box at the Connect Center as you leave. You can also find a pen there if you need one. Let us transition to the preaching of God's Word. We're going to be concluding our sermon series entitled The Good Life this morning. It's a three-part sermon. We've been using and looking at and learning from the sixth chapter of John. So if you have your Bibles out, I ask that you take your Bible and open to the sixth chapter of John. And we've been considering what it means to live the good life. We've been making a comparison with our physical health and connecting with our spiritual health. With our physical health, we see that, you know, of course, you know, we all get bad genes from our parents, right? We get good ones, we get bad ones. So some part of our health is outside of our control, right? You can do everything right and still get a bad gene. But for what's up to us, living a healthy life is relatively simple, right? It's eating healthy and it's exercise. It's input and it's the output. It's you know, what we take in and what we do with that. And so we've been making that correlation with our spiritual lives as well. Living a spiritually healthy life, the good life, is what we do with our faith, how we exercise our faith, how we live as Christians. So it starts with what we believe. It extends to what we think, how we speak, and how we act. We should be men and women of faith, right? Who are living in concert as the Spirit of God moves us. Our lives should reflect the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. So our lives are acts of worship, of lives of worship. That's the output of our faith. But we can't have output unless we have input, right? And so we need to be feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our input. So we've been looking at the sixth chapter of John. And so let me just kind of do some review for us as we bring this sermon series to a conclusion. The beginning of chapter 6, Jesus is teaching to the masses. The multitudes come to Jesus. There were 5,000, as John recounts for us. As you know, 5,000 was just the head count of the men. So most likely that could have been 10, 15, 20,000, including the ladies and the children who were there. They came to hear Jesus speak. They were hungry. Jesus saw their physical need, and Jesus called the disciples to feed them. And so we see the miracle of the multiplication of the bread and the fish, right? We see that in the beginning portion of John. And Jesus concludes the meal. Night comes to a close. He tells his disciples to go home, to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus retreats from them. He goes to the mountain to pray because the multitudes had a great idea. We can take Jesus by force. We can make Jesus fit our political agenda. We can make Jesus king. He can give us all we want. Let's take more. And Jesus knew what was there in their heart. So he retreats from them, goes to pray, sends his disciples across the sea. And we talked about what happens on that sea. We reviewed that, right? 2 weeks ago when we started our sermon series, the storm came. And in the midst of the storm, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Now we saw for us that the Lord is a Lord over the storm. The Lord brings the storms of life to us to give us an opportunity, an arena for us to exercise our faith, right? So he brings the storms of life to really cause us to think through our ways of living, how we're approaching life, our bad habits, our good habits, the whole thing. He gives us a storm as a gift for us to really see, are we truly living out our faith? And so we saw that true spiritual maturity comes when you fear the Lord over the storm, not the storm. And that's what the disciples did. They feared Jesus. Who is that walking on the water? We talked about that. And then last week, we talked about Jesus then, the next morning, he is speaking to his disciples. The multitude who were there made their way over to Jesus, and they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we want seconds. Right, we want breakfast now. You gave us dinner the night before. Now we want breakfast. And Jesus says, listen, I know what's in your hearts. You're seeking me for what I can do for you, not because of who I am. And so we saw that being people of faith, the good life, is not just coming to Jesus for what he can do for us, but coming for Jesus for his own sake. That's true worship. True worship is not just thanksgiving for what Jesus gives us. Yes, we do that. But it's much more than that. Job says, Lord, though you slay me at what? I'll still serve you. Whoa. If you can come to the point of your life that you have nothing, and you're saying, Jesus, if your decision, if you decide what's best for my life, if for you to slay me, I'll still worship you. That's a man who's not holding on to this life. That's a man who's holding on to his Lord. And so that's when we grow. We grow because we start to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He's come to give us life, purpose, meaning, joy, contentment, that deep grounding, that anchoring that our soul needs to face the storms of life. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we saw, we don't follow Jesus for what Jesus can do for us, but for who he is. He's our Lord. He's our desire. He's our chief desire. He's our only desire. And we saw last week that when we come to Jesus, when Jesus becomes our chief end, our chief desire, he gives us the desires of our hearts. He teaches how to desire the things of life and live with them and enjoy them in a way that is glorifying to him and good for us. So that's how Christians approach life. But we struggle with our desires constantly. We think, if I get that, then my life is going to be meaningful. If I get that, if I achieve that, if I pass that test, if I get that job, then I'm going to have the good life. We think the good life is a sum total of our physical experiences. So we want the vacations, the house, we want all those things, and we think up at the end there's going to be an equal sign, and that's going to be the good life. But Jesus is saying, no. Life is about spirit. Flesh is temporary, but the spirit is eternal. Seek after the bread that if you eat it, you'll be satisfied. The drink, that the cup that I offer to you, as you drink it, your spiritual, your soul thirst will be quenched. Feed on my flesh. Drink my blood. Let me be your one true desire. But we struggle with those desires. One of my favorite authors, Elizabeth Elliot, writes for us in her book, Passion and Purity, about her struggle with passions and desires. And we get to see into her prayer life. She writes in that book, Passion and Purity, she says, my heart was saying, Lord, take this longing away from me. Take this longing away, or give me what I long for. Have you ever been broken before the Lord like that, that you thought those were the only two options? Lord, I need this. I need this. Lord, I need this. I come before you because you have the bread of life. You're my Lord and my Savior. I come before you because I need this. And then Jesus, that we saw last week, doesn't say anything. He's silent. Doesn't answer the questions we want him to answer. But he lets us sit in that awkwardness, that hard place, because he's trying to mature us in that crucible of pain, of suffering that he brings to us, those storms of life. And we think the only option is to just give it to me so my soul can be satisfied. But Jesus says, no. That's what Elizabeth is writing about. But then she says, Lord, if you decide not to give it to me, you're Lord and I'll be okay. But Lord, take that desire away then. So if you're not going to give me the desire, take away the desire. And Jesus says, no. So she says, the Lord answered me and said, I must teach you to long for something much better. And that's the point. Do we truly desire Jesus above all? So which is better? Who is best? Who's best for you? Is it Jesus? And as a result, Jesus teaches us how to enjoy the good life. So with this in mind, all that we've learned the last 2 weeks, let us turn our hearts to the closing words of John chapter 6, starting with verse 60, reading down to verse 71. Hear now the word of the Lord. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And they said, this is why, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter responded and answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil, a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The word of the Lord. So after the people heard these teachings, these words from Jesus, what was their response? Thank you for the insight, Jesus. Jesus, we have a lot to consider. Give me some practical tips how to get that, you know, plugged into my life. Lord, I'm excited to learn more. I have a question. Was any of those their response? No. They simply said to Jesus, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Like, what? Now what? It wasn't what, like, it was hard to understand. That's not what the language that John uses here. It was the response in saying, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it is really, who can tolerate this? This is hard to accept. Jesus, I just can't accept this. They understood what Jesus was doing in this teaching. It was a full-on assault on their previously conceived notions and ideas, their ways of living life. Jesus is saying, you're doing it all wrong. You want the good life, but you're going at it the wrong way. You want life, but the decisions you're making is going towards death. You want God, but you're going the opposite direction. Even one of you is a son of Satan, right? Messenger of Satan. If you want life, you must come to me. You must learn from me and accept what I have to teach you, no matter how hard it is. You see, the way they were living life, their pursuit of the good life was what? Give me more bread. I'm hungry, Lord. Satiate my desire. Don't go deeper, Jesus. I don't want you to go and open my heart, Jesus. Just give me what I want, you know, some more bread. And Jesus is saying, listen, your fathers experienced that when they were in the wilderness. Our forefathers, when they were freed from the hand of the Pharaoh and Moses came to them and led them towards the land of freedom as they went through that storm of life, the 40 years in the wilderness, right? God came to them. You see the analogy John is making for us? As Jesus came to his disciples, is mimicking or showing the fullness of Moses who led God's people out of the wilderness. They were hungry, right? They didn't have food, so God gave them bread from heaven, manna. And it satiated them. But John said, listen, you need something more than just manna. Because what happened to your forefathers? What happened to your parents? What happened to them? They died. But I've come to be a greater Moses, to give you greater bread. My bread is from heaven, but guess what? I am the bread. I didn't just come to give you bread. I gave you to give you myself, for I am the bread of life. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. If you are united with me and I with you, you'll have all you need for life. And they're like, whoa, hold up, Jesus. This is too hard. You're asking me to leave and think differently, live differently, approach life differently. You're assaulting me, Jesus. You're offending me, Jesus. And the fact is this. If you've never been challenged by Jesus, then you're really worshiping a Jesus of your own design. Let's think about this for a moment. Let's follow the logic of Scripture. Okay, I'm not sure if you're a Christian or totally on board with the Christian faith, but this is what the Christianity teaches, that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, That means he has access to all wisdom, resource, and power. He has all understanding. So if you come to him and ask him for instruction, he'll give it to you, right? This is what the Bible is. It's instruction for your life. So you would expect, if Jesus has all of this, and you are frail, broken, you don't have all the wisdom and understanding, you have some knowledge, but it's kind of limited. You have some resource, but it's not all that you need. You have some perspective, but you know you don't see the whole picture. You expect that if you go to Jesus, Jesus at some point in time in your life is going to contradict you. He's going to say, no, you got it wrong. Let me show you a better way. But if you never find Jesus correcting you, then the point is you're not worshiping him. You're worshiping a God of your own design. But let me comfort you by conversely saying, if you're finding Jesus confronting you and contradicting you, that means you're worshiping the true Jesus. Because he wants to shepherd your soul, right? He wants to guide you. He wants to give you wisdom and understanding, and he wants to correct your error. But some people just don't want it. They don't want to live a life of humility. They want to live a life of self-assurance, of pride, self-reliance. But Jesus is saying, if you want to eat of the bread of life, you must receive it with all humility. And so what does this teach us as Christians? What should be our perspective as we live life? I've mentioned before in a sermon, but it's fitting for me to mention it here. We as Christians should approach life with a healthy distrust of self. So as you approach life, you're going to say, I know my faults. I know my tendencies. So I'm going to approach life with a healthy sense of distrust of self. So I'm going to pause. I'm not going to react quickly. I'm going to think through things. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to match that healthy sense of distrust with an unabashed trust of Jesus. So I bring my deficit to Jesus, right? You see, everything's kind of coming full circle in this sermon. We come to Jesus with our inadequacy. Jesus meets us and then blesses us in abundance. But it starts as you approach Jesus with a sense of humility. But then Jesus asks these people, which he calls his disciples. Everyone who was there, the multitude, he calls them the disciples. And he says, do I offend you? By me teaching you this, that you can't make it on your own. That you need me to breathe, to have your being, to live life. You need me. Do I offend your pride? You know what the Greek word is there? Skandaliso, which is, I love those simple words when I was in school, studying Greek, because it's easy to transliterate. We say scandal. So Jesus is literally saying, what I'm saying to you, you're considering this scandalous? Am I offending you? And they said yes. And so they turned their backs and they walked away. Now, Jesus was in the synagogue with them, right? At this point, they made their way into a synagogue. So it's like perfect picture for us today. It's like a room like this. Jesus is teaching. They come to Jesus for bread. He says, listen, I'm not come to give you something better. Like, what is it? Ooh, what is it? What could it be? And then Jesus goes into a sermon. It's like, sermon, that's not what I really wanted. I kind of was hoping for a four-course meal. I hope the miracle is going to be like a better feast somehow. But okay, I'll listen to you. Oh, Jesus, man. Oh, that's tough. All right, I guess we're not going to get any more food here, guys. Let's go home. That's pretty much what's happening. So Jesus says, am I offending you? They said, yes, you are. And they leave. You see, Jesus is trying to teach us that the good life is not lived from the outside in, but from the inside out. And this ties into what I said earlier. We tend to think that the good life is the sum total of our physical experiences, our trophies, how we've been successful. And at the end of life, we can look at ourselves and say, I lived a good life. We're all going to be like that on our deathbed one day. But Jesus says, I want to liberate you from that. Your life is not the sum total of your achievements and your failures. Jesus is saying, I've come to redeem your soul and teach you a better way of living that says life is lived from the inside out. Because my life is secure because I have everything I need in Christ. Because God doesn't love me based on my performances and on a balance sheet with my success and my failures. And Jesus sum totals it and says, okay, now I love you. No, Jesus doesn't behave like that towards us. He truly loves us with a deep, profound soul love that says, I love you for you. You're mine. I don't love you for what you can give me. You see? Now I'm going to call you to live a life that is good, that is righteous, but it starts with your heart. It starts with your soul. The Christian faith is lived from the inside out. And I've come to give you my spirit to empower you to live a life towards my glory. But those people didn't want anything of it. They said, Jesus, you're scandalous. You're offensive. And they left. They left him. So Jesus then turns to his 12 and says, look at verse 66. Are you going to leave me too? You too? Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Let me ask you a question. Let's be real for a moment. We've all thought of leaving Jesus. We've made a decision to follow him. We said, I'm going to live a life in obedience to him. I'm going to follow his ways. I'm going to seek him. And then we get inundated with sin, with temptation, this whatever it might be, whatever your struggle is, you get to the point you said, maybe I can't do it anymore. Maybe I should give up. Let me first say that you're not alone. So if you've been there, you're not alone. We all have been there. But the question that John is posing to us is, where would you go if you left him? Who would you go to? Where would you go? Think about your life. Think about your past. What in your past is so appealing that you're going to leave Jesus to go back to that thing, that person, that way of living? What is so appealing about it? You repented from that way of living because you saw a more beautiful way of approaching life, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is asking you, are you going to leave too? Nothing in this world compares to Jesus. Nothing. No one's going to love you as well as Jesus. No one's going to take care of you as well as Jesus. No one's going to tend to your needs as well as Jesus. No one's going to love you through your garbage like Jesus. No one. He loves you with a truthful love, a love that never changes. Where are you going to go? There is no one that compares to Jesus. And Simon is thinking through this, and he's like the spokesperson of the 12, and he answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? And it's like one commentator said it beautifully. He's like, Peter responds in a loyal despair. He's like, I see everything falling apart. You know, what do I mean by that? The disciples were on cloud 9, right? They just saw a miracle. So beginning, this is all in one chapter, right? This is kind of like, they have a slow following, just a few people following. Jesus, then people want to hear what Jesus is all about. The multitudes come. Then Jesus, capitalizes on that by feeding the multitudes. They're like, whoa, what is this about? This is a new king, right? That's the beginning of chapter 6. Now, where are we at in chapter 6? So John loves numbers. When you read through John, so John, follow the arc with me here for a moment. This is the best way of doing it. What is a number that John starts chapter 6 with? What number? 5,000. What number does he end with? 12. And so the 12 disciples got their name because they were the 12 that were left. They were the leftovers. Do you see the connection with the feeding of the 5,000? How many bags were left over? Baskets were left over? 12. There were multitudes, man. There was enough to go around. But when we got real about what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, only 12 were left. Let us close with a little exercise this morning. I'm going to ask you to take two hands, put them on your lap as you sit there. I want to ask you to close one fist and keep it tight. And the other fist, have it open. Think about your life. Do a spiritual inventory here. Jesus is asking you, or, you know, well, let's just take it down a notch. I'm going to ask you. What is it in your life that you're holding in the open hand? Meaning, what is it that if you're enjoying it, it's good in your life, but if Jesus takes it away, you're okay with? So what would you put in that palm if you could put it in your hand? Okay, so what's there? Then I want you to look at the other hand and say, what if Jesus were to ask you the thing you're holding on to in this hand, the thing you're holding on to, the things you won't let go of, what if Jesus were to ask you to open your hand? Would that offend you? Would that be scandalous for you for Jesus to do that? Would that be unloving for Jesus to do that? What is it in your life that you said, Jesus, anything else? Here, take this, Jesus. But no, not this. This is mine. This is me. This, if I let go of this, I don't know who I am. If I let go of this, I don't know how to even live. Because this has defined me. This is who I am. And if you take this, then I have nothing. Ooh. That's exactly what Jesus wants. He wants to free you from finding your identity in anything that this world has to offer. So understand, if this is what we're talking about here. We're not talking about this, the things you can easily give Jesus. We're talking about the thing that you worship that's not Jesus, the thing that you find validation in, the thing that gives your life meaning. Jesus is saying, I want to free you from that. So Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to work in your life, and you know what the Holy Spirit does? Slowly starts opening your hand. And you fight it, right? You're like, no, Jesus, no. But Jesus says, listen, I love you. Trust me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. I'm the Lord. Remember, I'm the Lord? Remember you came to me when you were broken and I came and healed you? If you trusted me with that, you can trust me with this. And Jesus says, I've come to make you a worshiper who comes to the Lord with open hands and open heart. He says, all, Lord, all I am is you. You're my all in all. You're my God. You're my bread of life. And it's ironic that this is the act of worship, right? It's two open hands facing to heaven, even if it's in a loyal despair like Peter was. It says, well, can I go? Lord, you speak the words of eternal life. From 5,000 to 12. Which group are you in? The 5,000 or the 12? Jesus says, give me your life, for I have given you mine. You want the good life? It's found in the God life. Living a life following Jesus. Jesus welcomes you even this morning. As the psalmist writes, come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that your blessing would be with us this morning as we worship here in this place. Lord, if it is your will to offend us, we welcome you to offend us. If it pleases you to be a scandal, scandalize us. Because we're open before you, Lord. We are humble before you, Lord. I lay my life at your feet, Lord. I open up my hand by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to offer that thing which I'm holding on to, that thing which I think defines me by the end of the day just holds me down, Lord. I open my hand, I give that to you, asking that you would do with my life as you please, Lord, for you are the good life. And you tell us to come and to taste and see that you are good, Lord. You are good, good, good. The good life is found in you. And so we worship you this morning as your people gathered in this place with loyal despair, coming to you and telling you, Lord, through our act of worship, declaring, where shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Let us worship God.